From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you've decided to join with us today. In a moment, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Recently, Dr. Cairns has been bringing studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the area of Decapolis. In both passages, in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7, we read of miracles which he performed, several recorded by Matthew, and just one in Mark, the healing of the deaf and dumb man. Following that particular miracle, the crowd responded with the focus of our message for this week, He hath done all things well. Before coming to the passage at hand, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of the Protestant Reformation for his hot topic of the day, in keeping with this Reformation Month emphasis. The subject is Rome's dogma of justification, the mark of the beast.
Martin Luther justly termed the doctrine of justification by faith alone an article of the standing or falling of a church, that is, an article of faith by which we can judge whether a church is a true or false church, whether it stands firm on the foundation of the gospel, or has apostatized from the truth and adopted heresy as its creed. The importance of the doctrine of justification cannot be overstated. It deals with how a sinner may be accepted by a righteous and holy God. It was the main issue that sparked the Reformation. The Church of Rome taught and still teaches a complicated system of justification, the salient points of which are as follows. 1. The merit of Christ, namely the benefit of his redemption, is conferred by baptism. 2. Baptism removes original sin, both as to its guilt or imputation, and its very existence. In other words, by baptism, a person, be he an infant or an adult, is restored to the state enjoyed by Adam at his creation before the fall. 3. Yet Rome holds that in such regenerate persons, concupiscence or lust remains. She admits that the New Testament terms this concupiscence sin, but declares that this is not an account of sin properly so called in the baptized person, but only because lust arises out of sin and leads to sin. If all this sounds a jumble of words, it's because it is a jumble of words. It's a deliberate confusion introduced to allow for the development of Rome's pernicious theory of human works in achieving salvation. 4. Rome teaches that justification is conferred through baptism and that it may be preserved, increased, or lost on account of the good or bad works of the baptized person. This insistence on justification as a process that depends on a man's good works for its completion lies at the heart of the Roman Catholic system. If we take the latest statements of the Vatican, for example in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we must conclude that while the merits of Christ are sufficient to remove original sin and save the soul from hell, though our works may reverse this and damn us, only by the merit of one's own work can a soul actually gain an entrance into heaven. All such notions come under the direct condemnation of Scripture, as Galatians 1:8-9 makes clear. The Reformation recovered the apostolic doctrine of justification. Justification is not given in baptism. It follows faith, Romans 5:1, and it is a completed act of free grace. It is a once-for-all act of God that is equal in all believers. It cannot be increased or decreased. You are either justified or condemned. You cannot be partly justified and partly condemned. To be accepted by God, we need a perfect righteousness. But where can we find perfect righteousness? We cannot find it in ourselves or in any works that we may perform. We can find it only in the one who alone among men fulfilled all righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the righteousness on the ground of which God graciously justifies the ungodly. Hear what the Bible says, and note the difference between its message and the heresy of Rome. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is a double imputation, first of our sin to Christ, and then of his righteousness to us. Note carefully that Paul describes not a moral action, but a legal act. God's imputing our sin to Christ did not make him morally corrupt. It rather made him legally liable to bear its consequences. Similarly, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us does not make us morally sinless, but makes us legally entitled to all that it has merited from God. Then think of Romans chapter 5. By the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made or constituted sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. The scripture is emphatic. We are constituted righteous or just before God solely by the righteous obedience of Christ, which God imputes to us or places to our account, and which we receive by faith alone. As Paul says in Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is the heart of the biblical doctrine of justification. If a church is wrong here, it's not a true church of Christ. It has fallen from grace. That is Rome's condemnation, and it will be shared by all. And alas, there are a great number, including many professed evangelicals among them, who are seeking common ground with her in this issue. Justification by grace alone, in union with Christ alone, whose perfect righteousness is imputed by God and received by us by faith alone, is a cardinal mark of a church that is standing true. Justification on any other terms is anti-Christian. Rome's dogma of justification is not the gospel of Christ. It's the mark of the beast.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
The Savior who withdrew from Galilee and went to the pagans is still the same today. You draw near with your lips, with a heart far from Him, you invite His withdrawal. Significant action indeed. But also, it's an action that proclaims something that should be joyful to us all. That is that the Lord Jesus is not the Savior only of the Jews, but He's the Savior of the world. And He went out of the land of Israel, even though His being sent into the world was specifically with a mission to Israel. Yet, the Christ of God went out beyond the borders to let it be known that He is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, turning to what happened when He went into Gentile territory, especially on His way back to Galilee, what happened in Decapolis. It's very interesting that Matthew records for us, and we read this in chapter 15, 29 to 31, that He healed multitudes. Many, many miracles took place. And seeing those miracles, the crowds cried out and glorified the God of Israel. By contrast, Mark ignores the many miracles and he singles out one. Now, we're not told why. Perhaps it was the first of the great miracles. Perhaps it was the miracle that most stirred up the public's attention, was most responsible for bringing in the vast majority of the people, or causing the excitement. I don't know. But one way or another, Mark singles out this one miracle to summarize everything that happened during that period in Gentile country. They brought unto the Lord Jesus a man who was deaf and who had an impediment of speech. The Greek text says he spoke with difficulty. That would lead us to believe that he had not been born deaf. People born deaf, especially in those days, had no way of learning to speak even with difficulty. So somehow or other he had lost his hearing. He had a physical impediment that made it difficult for him to speak. And they brought him to the Lord Jesus. I always like it when you read they brought him to Jesus. That's the thing to do. When you're dealing with folk in all their need, you can do no better than bring them to the Lord Jesus. So they brought him to the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to touch him. The Lord Jesus answered that. And he not only touched him, we read he put his fingers in his ears. Something that seems culturally so far away from what we would recognize as proper today. He spat, as many think, possibly on the tips of his fingers. Touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven and sighed deeply. And then he spoke the one word, Ephphatha, be opened. And the result was immediate. The man's ears began to hear, and we read that he spoke plainly. No wonder Mark selected this as the miracle of note. No wonder the people were so excited that no matter how much they were told, don't trumpet this around, they did exactly that. By the way, the reason they were told not to spread it around was that there were crowds enough there. And too many crowds simply impeded the progress of the work. So they kept spreading it around. No wonder that they cried out, he has done all things well. What a text. That's one of those texts, you know, that sits in its context. And it makes you understand the whole context. But it's one of those texts that is so vast that you could lift it out of this context and set it in any context and still say it. He have done all things well. This is a text in praise of the goodness and the greatness and the completeness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. What a testimony those Gentiles raised to Christ. You know, the Jews had seen miracles just as great. They'd seen the deaf healed, the dumb healed, the blind healed, the lame healed. They'd seen the dead raised from the dead. The Jews had seen all those things. And yet their leaders were leading them by the nose to criticize, to curse, to reject, to slander Christ and his disciples. Here were Gentiles overwhelmed by what the Savior had done. And all they could say is, he has done all things well. As I say, that testimony is still true. And I want us just to consider it very simply today. And state the obvious. That what the Lord Jesus Christ does is always well done. What Christ does is always well done. And this is true of everything that he does. That again is a big statement. You think of him as the creator. And look at his creation and say, he has done all things well. The Bible tells me in John chapter 1 that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him or by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is called the Wisdom of God. Not because he is a mere attribute of God, but because the divine wisdom operates entirely in and through him, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. As the Creator, he certainly has done all things well. You look at the vast universe about us. You lift your eyes and let them traverse the starry sky. And when you've studied it all, you'll have to say, he has done all things well. You look at a single cell, and the more you study the microcosm, the more you realize he has done all things well. I have an interesting book in my study. I like to read things that are not within the realm of my expertise. That means I can read a whole lot. But I have this book by one of the world's great microbiologists. He does not write as a Christian, but as a microbiologist. And what he's doing is writing to say, We used to be told that it would be biology that would establish that there's no God, there's no design, there's no creator and no creation. It would be biology that would teach us that we're all here by evolutionary chance. But as a microbiologist, he said, I have to come to the opposite conclusion. Evolution cannot be. He says, it sounds very good. Sounds very logical. But when you're studying the single cell or the components of a cell, you reach what he calls an irreducible minimum, beyond which you cannot go and have anything functioning. But how do you get to that irreducible minimum? He says, it's impossible for this to evolve. It has the mark of its creator on it at every step. When you look at the macrocosm and then the microcosm, you stand back and you say, he has done all things well. Not only as creator, but as the preserver of what he has created. I have often quoted the words of Colossians chapter 1 that is spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's eternal Son and the second person of the Trinity, through whom he created all things. We are told that by him all things consist. Everything that is in being is held in being by him. What holds the stars and the planets in their place? It is not some impersonal law. It is the word of the person who preserves what he created. Oh, let's understand this. He has done all things well. In the disposition of events, when I don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, he has still done all things well. When he brings circumstances, as he did to Job, allowing Satan that appeared to run wild in Job's life without telling Job what was happening. When he allows circumstances to afflict and trials and troubles to pile up, and I don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, it's then that I have to say, it was King George VI of England quoted this in one of his most famous Christmas Day speeches looking forward to another year. He says, you put your hand in the hand of God. You look at that impenetrable, confusing, perplexing set of circumstances, a future dark as far as you're concerned. You've got to put your hand in the hand of the God who's in charge of it all and know that he does all things well. As the old hymn says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. He does everything right. I like to remind myself that everything that the Lord does is worthy of him. The Lord never does anything subpar or substandard. The Lord never does anything that is unworthy of his name, unworthy of his greatness, grace, and glory. The Lord never does anything that will not be the cause of eternal bursts of praise. Throughout the countless ages of eternity, we will be praising him. All his works are worthy of him. That's good for us to know. He does all things well.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you find today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.